Good morning again. I'd like to now talk a bit about the crossing of the Jordan. And of course, this occurs in chapter 3 primarily, and there are aspects also in chapter 4, but we will be focusing primarily on chapter 3. If you'll look at the third chapter of Joshua and the first verse, it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim," which was also known as Abel Shittim, and we'll talk about that in a little more detail in a moment. But it was early in the morning when Joshua rose. And here again, I don't think this is just a coincidental phrase, because this phrase in reference to Joshua is used a few times throughout the book, highlighting the fact that Joshua was diligent in his work. And there's a message to us to rise early to serve Yahweh. Be, as Joshua, highly focused, devoted to reaching the kingdom, manifesting the things of the Spirit. Not a half-hearted service or obedience, but an intense and dedicated one. Look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, and this verse was also quoted this weekend. Matthew 6, 33. And we know how important this activity is. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And indeed, that was the perspective of Joshua. Look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I think we also have used this verse this weekend. Note verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Diligently seek him. For about 2 months, Israel camped at Abel Shittim. This was about... Here we are. This was about 8 miles or so, 7 or 8 miles from the Jordan. They then moved toward the Jordan River. And at this time of year, as we mentioned earlier, which would probably have been about mid-March, could have been into April, the river was in flood stage, and it was indeed raging. Now, they moved from Abel Shittim. And as we said, this is in the plains of Moab, as you see on the map there. And it means the place of the acacias. And of course, we know that acacias have thorns. And so it is the place of scourging thorns, implying a chastening. Had Israel, to this point, gone through any chastening? Absolutely, especially their... 40 years in the wilderness. Let's look at the 12th chapter of Hebrews, picking up at verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And we could, of course, read the rest of that. But it's very evident that there will be trials, there will be challenges, and there will be chastening for us in our service to Yahweh. But we have to strive diligently to overcome. Now, the Jordan River would have been, as we said, very swift at this point in time. And typically, the river is somewhere between 30 to 70 yards wide, or about 90 to 210 feet wide. And there's some very narrow parts of the Jordan, if you've ever visited there and seen it. But in flood stage, it becomes quite a torrent. In some instances, it can be greater than a mile wide during the flood season. Of course, that still happens today. From the Sea of Tiberias, or from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, the Jordan falls about 610 feet, something like that, slightly over 9 feet per mile. So you can imagine that it will get quite a rapid flow, and especially if there's an abundance of water. Here's just another picture of where they were camped at Abel Shittim, and then ultimately moving to Gilgal. And they're not exactly sure where Gilgal was, but it was obviously there on the banks close to the river. And then Jericho, which we'll talk about in more detail in a few minutes. But here you can see a shot of the Jordan. Fairly rapid there. Here it is indeed in flood stage. Even more so, this was in the late 1800s. And then here. So we can see that it would have been quite challenging to cross the river, certainly for the two spies that went into Jericho. But it wasn't as great a challenge, although it took a lot of faith on the part of the Israelites. It wasn't as great a challenge because Yahweh had intervened, and they crossed indeed on dry land. And I was talking this morning with the brethren about this dry land. So many explanations have been given as to how this occurred from a natural perspective. I'm sure you've read things or seen things on the Red Sea where they thought it was a unique or unusual tide. But it does say they went across on dry land. And when you look at that phrase, dry land, it's dry as a desert. So we know that it was the hand of God and it was indeed miraculous. The Israelites calmly awaited in faith the Lord's instruction. And for 3 days they waited. Once again, we have this time frame of 3 days. They were about to undergo a death, burial, and resurrection in type as they crossed the Jordan River. They were, at this point in time, there is a clear message in the death of Moses in that the Mosaic era would come to a close, particularly in AD 70, and there would enter the law of Christ. And so we see now in the Red Sea, it was a baptism into Moses, whereas in Jordan, it's a baptism into Joshua or Yeshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. So for 3 days they waited, and the officers that were chosen key men, faithful leaders, they went through the tribes and guided them and directed the people and instructed them on how to sanctify themselves or set themselves apart. And this is exactly the process that we go through, that we all went through as we came to the truth. We had to learn the truth. We had to go through a repentance. We had to be sanctified. And, of course, that sanctification takes place at the time of baptism for us. They were instructed to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And let's go back to Joshua and let's read Joshua 3 and verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." Now, what's unique about who is carrying the ark at this point in time? Typically, who would it have been? Don't everybody answer at once, but it's the Kohathites, right? But the priests are bearing the ark. Now, as you look at this picture, there's an error in this picture. What do you think it is? How far were they to stay from the ark? I don't think that's being maintained here, but it was to be 2,000 cubits at least, wasn't it? And certainly we don't have that, you know, in this context. But indeed, I do believe they crossed in a similar fashion, absolutely on dry land. The ark clearly signified God's presence with his people. So here Yahweh was to lead them forward, but he was also to be the last to cross, the first to enter the Jordan, and yet the last to cross. Look at the fourth chapter of Joshua, verses 10 and 11. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. This is very typical of Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Let's look at the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven ecclesias which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So here a direct reference to the Messiah. And we see that illustrated in the activities of the priests here. Look at Isaiah, the 44th chapter with me, please. Isaiah 44. In verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Look at the 41st chapter of Isaiah, in verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The nation of Israel was to follow the ark as Christ's disciples are to follow him. They were to maintain a distance of 2,000 cubits, or better than a half a mile, probably about 6/10 of a mile, which was a reverent distance. We read of that in Exodus 19, and just take a moment to consider that instruction in Exodus 19, in verse 12, first. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye not go up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be not in hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And we know that this was an example of what they were being instructed to do in relation to the ark. They were not to come near unto it. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So there was this reverent distance that was to be maintained. Let's look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16, picking up at verse 24. And this is in relation to following as they were instructed to follow the priests. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then John, the 10th chapter. And so much of this chapter revolves around following the shepherd. But John 10, picking it up at verse 25. Then Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Following the Lord, as Israel was at this point in time. The ark was indeed a symbol of Christ. It had gone before Israel as Christ went before Israel by 2,000 years. Israelites, indeed, true believers, will follow him through the antitypical Jordan. Jordan is a term meaning the descender, human nature. So we're descending through human nature into an eternal inheritance if we are faithful. After the same pattern, national Israel will be led into the inheritance by the greater Joshua, following the redemption of the true saints. Let's go back to Joshua 3, note verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. And if you read the end of that verse, you'll notice that it says, why? That ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. The way of eternal life is made clear. God's requirements for redemption have been made well known by him throughout his word and throughout the ages. We have the benefit of his comprehensive word. Many of the brethren throughout the ages did not have that full advantage that we have. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way than by or through Christ. We are instructed as the nation was instructed to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart. Let's go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5, picking up at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. They were to set themselves apart. They were to be made clean. Note Joshua's words in the 5th verse. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You will see wonders. Wonders here is in the Hebrew, pala, P-A-L-A, and it means separating, distinguishing miracles. The Lord emphasized to Israel that he would demonstrate his power to show that they were indeed a special people, sanctified or set apart for God's special purpose. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in Ephesians 2, we find these words, starting at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The hope of salvation, we know, is based in Israel. Joshua told the priest to take up the ark and to carry it forward. It's interesting because this word forward is used here relative to the crossing of the Jordan, just as it was also used relative to the crossing of the Red Sea and their going forth therefrom. Moses told them to go forward. As we said, the ark would be borne by the Kohathites. And let's look at Numbers 3:31. Why do you think there was this change? Numbers 3 and verse 31. And their charge, that is the Kohathites, shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary with wherewith they minister, and the hanging and all the service thereof. Well, the Israelites would now learn that their hope of eternal salvation lay outside the law of Moses. I think this is an interesting point, that their salvation lay outside the law of Moses. Let's go to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Brother Darrell certainly highlighted that for us yesterday in his Sunday school lesson. As we alluded to earlier, it was necessary that Joshua's name, and I'm not sure we did earlier, but that Joshua's name should be changed at this point. And you will remember that his name was Oshea, which means Savior. It was changed to Yahashua, or Yahweh shall save, or Yahweh saves. In Ephesians, the second chapter, going back there once again, we read in verses 8 and 9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we understand, you know, the role that grace, Yahweh's grace, plays in salvation. But we also know that there has to be service to Yahweh. And this is where the works come into play, evidenced so clearly in the harlot Rahab. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And indeed, it's not of works, but without works, we cannot enjoy salvation. After Joshua had instructed the priests, the word of the Lord came to him again. And God encourages his loyal servant, preparing him for the spectacular events that were about to transpire. And we read how the Lord said he would indeed be magnified in the eyes of the children of Israel, as was the case with Moses. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 3. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And this phrase, stand still, has quite a significance. Additional instructions were given to Joshua concerning the priests and how they were to carry the ark. And the priests were to move forward in faith, and Yahweh would cause the waters to stop flowing. And so once their feet touched those muddy waters of the Jordan, it would instantly stop flowing. And we know indeed it did. The waters would stand still. We know there was work to be done, and it could not be accomplished by the flesh. It was only Yahweh that could do it, and we see His mighty hand at work. It is Yahweh that saves, and not man. We see a parallel again to the crossing of the Red Sea, and it taught a very similar lesson, and we're not going to go there, but it's Exodus 14, 13, and 14. Joshua told the people what would happen. They have to go forward in faith, recognizing that Yahweh would indeed do the work. The living ale is among you, said Joshua. The God of Israel could be fully trusted to keep His word. Let's look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44, beginning at verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantest them, how Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hadst a favor unto them. We must demonstrate the same faith that we see in the children of Israel at this point in time. Yahweh was true to His word with Israel, and we can be certain that He will perform what He has promised to us as well. There were seven major Canaanite nations in the land. And this number seven, as we know, signifies perfection or completion. And we might say that there was complete wickedness in the case of these Gentile nations. And their opposition to Israel was profound. And they should have been utterly destroyed when the kingdom was set up. And they will be under the greater Joshua at His second coming. It was a major mistake, of course, that Israel did not follow the Lord's instruction and utterly destroy them. Let's look at Joshua, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And these nations, of course, were always hostile to Israel. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? And so they were drawn back or holding back, and we know that they did not ultimately fulfill that work. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 34 to 36. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And what is the message to us, brothers and sisters? You know, that same susceptibility characterizes us. We must remain separate. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed in the idols of Canaan. And the lamb was polluted with blood. Absolutely astounding. But we can easily condemn, and we're quick to condemn Israel, but we are often guilty of those same things. Not literal death of our children, but allowing our children to be exposed to the things of the world and ultimately experience that eternal death. There is a continuing conflict that we see with the nations, that was from the very beginning, and it is that conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and it will continue until Christ's return. And it requires a state of constant warfare. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual drink? Speaking of the children of Israel. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And we think about the children of Israel entering the land of promise. They were 11 days from enjoying the blessing that Yahweh had promised. And as a result of their unbelief, their lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Let's look at 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. And that's part of the requirement for sanctification for the children of Israel at this point in time. They were a royal priesthood, a nation dedicated to the service of Yahweh, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The ark, the token of God's presence, previously traveled in the midst or center of the marching tribes, with a pillar of cloud going before. That was now changed. There was no further reference to the cloud. The ark was to lead them, and at times it would have been out of sight. So it required faith, as the case is for believers today. For us, there's no visible presence that now exists. The ark has gone forward, and at present remains out of sight. But we as believers must see that which is invisible. When we look at the definition of faith, and Brother Darrell alluded to this in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we can say that a different way and say it is the giving of substance to those things that we hope for. And the evidence of things not seen. And that term evidence is a legkos or proof. And where do we find that proof? In the Word of God. We have that proof. Joshua describes Yahweh as Lord of all the earth, which points forward to the ultimate divine purpose. We read in Numbers 14:21, which was also referred to this weekend, that ultimately the Lord's will permeate the earth. He will fill this earth with his glory and his righteousness. Let's look at Psalm 82 and verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So we know that ultimately God will realize his plan in the earth, and we know that time is rapidly approaching. We're at the door. And so we should be preparing ourselves for that time. A couple of other references relative to this are Psalm 83:18. In Psalm 24:1. There was to be a representative chosen from each tribe to fulfill a special commission at the time of the crossing of the Jordan. And we're not told at this point as to what that is, but we are in the 4th chapter. And of course, 12 men were to be chosen that would take stones out of the river itself and take them onto the land at Gilgal and establish a memorial. And these would have been smooth stones that had been had been prepared by the river itself, the water of the river, just as we are prepared by the water of the Word. And this memorial pointed to the fact that God would indeed have a people for His name. And it is a reflection of those who would constitute the redeemed in the age to come, the very cherubim that Brother Tommy alluded to last night. And, of course, the stones that were left in the river indicated the fact that they were taken into the river, that they might experience the activity of the water, just as we do the Word, and continue to develop and be prepared. And it points to the fact that God is still picking out a people for His name and is perfecting individuals to embrace His responsibility in the kingdom age. Joshua commands the priests to move forward, and they move slowly to the river's edge. Their feet were dipped into the edge of the waters, and a magnificent event transpires. We can only imagine what the children of Israel must have been thinking and what they must have seen. There would have been a great rumbling, no doubt. And we're not told scripturally exactly what this sounded like. But there would have no doubt been tremendous movement and roaring. Look at Psalm 114 with me. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. What a sight! The Israelites faced west. To the north they saw the land and the riverbed rise up, pushed by the invisible hand of God. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 of Joshua 3. Then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Only here is the city of Adam mentioned. The Sea of Galilee was a living sea or living water. We know that man travels downward via the law of sin and death through Adam, leading from life to death. The living waters of the Jordan flowed through Adam, we're told, and became lifeless in the Dead Sea. The Jordan, you may recall, means descender, and thus depicts man's natural course from life to death. A miracle has occurred, and the downward decline from life to death was arrested. The process was actually reversed. Living water was turned backward, and Adam being covered with this water signified an immersion into a typical death. The people passed over the Jordan on dry ground. The powerful hand of God had been revealed. The priests bearing the ark were the last to cross, and all returned to the way it had been. The Israelites under Joshua's leadership typify all who would follow Yahweh in spirit and in truth. Baptism is the beginning of the believer's warfare against the forces of sin in all their different manifestations. There is indeed no turning back. You can look at many references here, but let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter, a very familiar reference. Romans 6. We know this is frequently read at baptisms. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. At the Red Sea, Moses used the words, go forward. Go forward. Actually, it was God speaking to them. And we know that he was telling them, manifest your faith. Go forward from here and manifest faith. The followers of Christ will face many challenges, and we know we do. And there will be numerous trials. But if we take this counsel to go forward, to grow and develop and enhance our faith, we will indeed please Yahweh, and our lives will be spared, and we will enjoy the blessing of the kingdom age. In the few minutes I have left in this period, I'd like to get into the conquest of Jericho. And this is in Joshua 6. So if you want to move there, keep your place. Here's a picture of Jericho. Jericho was probably about 5 to 7 miles west of the Jordan. So it was right there. And it was indeed a fortress. It was at the entrance to the land for the children of Israel. And they had to conquer it in order to be able to move forward. As we said earlier, the name Jericho means place of fragrance, city of the moon, or the city of palms. And you can see here an illustration of it, more recent here. And we can see some of the remnants of the walls. The walls would have been probably in the neighborhood, and some of these have been reconstructed, but probably 30 feet high, and it would have been towers in Jericho at the time of Rahab that were some 60 feet high. The ancient trade routes from the east, crossed the Jordan near Jericho, and then branched northward, southward, and westward. The controller of Jericho, this is very important, the controller of Jericho had indeed a strategic location, because they could divide the north from the south, and they could cut off any advances that were coming from the east as well. Jericho had already reacted as a city under siege. You'll remember in the conversation of the messengers with Rahab, she said that the city was shut up tight because of what they had heard. Aside from Rahab, who understood what was happening, the rest typify those who are pursuing the flesh, sealing their own fate, descending down through the course of human life, ultimately to death. The captain of Yahweh's host reassured Joshua that Jericho would fall if God's word was heeded and obeyed. It reflects a time when that great city, modern Babylon, will be destroyed. It typed its ultimate overflow. If you'll look at Revelation 16 with me, verse 19. Revelation 16 and verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon the Great will ultimately be destroyed. And we see that portrayed here in the destruction of Jericho. The army of Israel was to make a circuit around the city of Jericho once daily for 6 days. And this probably would have taken them about an hour to do so. 6 days typify 1,000 year days, which the saints of God have been involved in the warfare of faith. We know that six very clearly denotes the flesh. On the seventh 1,000 year day, spiritual Israel will be given the victory, just as we see the victory over Jericho at this point in time. That seventh thousand year period will become a Sabbath rest of a literal 1,000 years for the recipients of God's blessing. And we'll stop here and we'll pick up, Lord willing, right here when we come back.